I know that he's been through a tough trial in his life. He gave a testimony of that earlier, and I was thankful to hear that as well, and how he praised the Lord and glorified him for where he's at right now. And so I would pray, and I would ask that you would pray as well for him. We know he gets weary, and he's still recovering and on the mend. So offer up a short prayer for our brother Jim here so that he can stand in with the power and authority that the Lord gave him, be able to preach that word, the word of truth, to each and every one of us. So I'll go ahead and I'll turn it over to our brother Jim.
Thank you, Gary. Good evening to each and every one of you. I am indeed happy to be here. Nothing personal, but I'd like to have been in Alaska where I was supposed to be this week, visiting our brothers and sisters up there. But since I can only lift 10 pounds, my jacket for cold weather weighs more than 10 pounds, so I'm just flat out of luck. My message tonight is quite simple, really, though there will be quite a little bit of reading involved. And it was one scripture, and I'm going to start out with this scripture that got me on a path of thinking about Christ and his many names. And then I was reading Revelation about the seven churches, praying that we be watchful and mindful of ourselves and our church, that we not fall into those traps of those seven churches that we read about in Revelation. But what caught me was the introduction of Christ at the beginning of each and every one of those revelations given to those churches. So I like to start off in 2 Nephi to start off where this whole thing started. 2 Nephi, the 14th chapter. On page 164, and I'm going to start with the 11th verse. For if ye would hearken unto the Spirit which teaches a man to pray, ye would know that ye must pray. For the evil spirit teaches not a man to pray, but teaches him that he must not pray. But behold, I say unto you that ye must pray always and not faint, that ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save it in the first place ye shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performances unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of your soul. So we're told here by Nephi to pray unto Christ. And so I started wondering about who is this individual that we're to put our trust and our faith in. And like I said, the introduction in Revelation got me to thinking, our names give us different insights to who we are. We all have other names than our given name. We are brother. We're sister, we're mother, we're father, we're grandfather, we're grandmother, we're nieces, we're nephews, we're cousins. Even our job describes us: policeman, fireman, nurse, office worker, lawyer. So we all have different names, different hats that we wear, and each one defines a little bit of our character. So what is the character of Christ? You know, so I'm going to start out with some scriptures that prophesied of his coming and the names that they attached to him. And I have to admit, I don't have all the names written down. I thought I did pretty good. I had 35 names written down that Christ carries, or monikers. And as I was sitting there during the song service, I thought of 8 more. And I know this is not all of them. There's more that are attached to him that talk about his character and who he is. But I would like to start in Isaiah. And because I've kind of told you what I'm talking about, you probably already know exactly where I'm going. Isaiah, the 9th chapter. Starting with the 6th verse, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So we start out seeing with a prophecy concerning Christ, some very important names that he's going to be called, in some of the mantles that he's going to carry or hats that he's going to wear. He's going to be Wonderful. He's going to be a Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All important insights into what he is and what he is about. Now I'd like to go into the New Testament, into Matthew. Another prophecy concerning Christ. Matthew chapter 1. Verses 20 to 25. And this is where Joseph was concerned about his betrothal to Mary. And an angel visited him. And he told him this. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which she is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. And I looked up the definition of Jesus. It's the anointed one. So we see right up front in the New Testament of the things that he's going to have and to do. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then Joseph began rising from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until they brought forth her first son, and he called his name Jesus. So we start to build on this individual, Jesus Christ, and we start seeing by prophecy the things that he is going to do and the things that he's going to fulfill. And Jay talked about two of them today, the one in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 13, is he's the first fruits. And in John 16, 35 and 38, he's called the bread of life. So we're just adding more and more to the character of Christ and the importance he is in our life. And the things that he's going to fulfill in his life on our behalf. In John, the first chapter, starting with verse 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So we have an idea of when this individual, Jesus Christ, started. And he calls him the Word. In the very beginning, he is the Word. And if we turn back into Psalms, we get a little insight into what that word is and means. Psalms 107. Verses 19 to 21. "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from the destruction. All that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." So God sent his word that he can come down and to heal us, to guide us and direct us. And it's from his goodness and his grace that he sent his wonderful works into the children of men. The wonderful works is that person in Jesus Christ. In Revelation, in the first chapter, we read what John calls him. Revelation 1, verses 4 and 5. "Let's be patient, let patience have her perfect works, that you may be perfect and inner, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally." Started in the wrong place. I'm in James. That's not Revelation. Good scripture. Thank you. In Revelation, in the first chapter, with verse 8 and verse 11, we read what Christ calls himself. He says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." In verse 11, once again he says, "Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest written in a book, and sendeth it to the seven churches, which is in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos. I'm not going to read the rest of them. So he calls himself two important things, Alpha and the Omega in the beginning, the first and the last. So he's calling himself certain names now to build upon who he is and what he is all about. Verse 18. Christ speaking once again, starting with the very end. I'll start with the 17th verse. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. So he's given us another insight into who and what he is and what he is about. Revelation chapter 3, this is where I started reading, and it caught my eye, is how he has himself introduced. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, showing of his authority and of his might. This is how he introduced himself, as he goes on and talks to them about the problems that he sees within their church and tells them what they need to do to correct themselves. And then he goes on to the next church in chapter 2, verse 18. Unto the angel of the church of Thyatira, write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I couldn't find a definition for fine brass, but I was trying to think of maybe it's the weight, the fact that he's steadfast, that he's unmovable, he's unchangeable, and that his eyes are like flames, that he sees right through everything. Cuts through all the garbage. He sees the heart and the souls of mankind. So he's the Son of God, and he has flaming eyes, and he has feet like brass. Going to the next church, chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, These things saith the Lord, These things saith he that hath seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast, ye name, that thou liveth and art dead. So he's one of great power. He has the seven spirits of God. I never really thought about that. I always figured that God the Father is one, the Holy Ghost, and Christ. But according to this, he has the seven spirits of God with him. And he has the seven stars. And he knows who we are. He knows what we do and what we're all about. Staying in chapter 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edge. we read in the scriptures where he talks about his tongue as being as a two-edged sword that cutteth asunder of everything. It cuts to the very quick of man's souls. So he has these powers, and he's talking to them and telling them of the things that he sees that they're doing wrong. The third chapter. And unto the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things saith he that the seven, Chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the keys of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man open. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength, and has kept my word, and hath not denied my name. So we see also a frailty that we have. We can be someone who strives to keep his word, to strive to do those things that he requires of, but we can have little strength. With him, we can have that strength to overcome and to do those things. And we see that by the many names that he is called and the many names of the different jobs that he has. Going on down in chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, and thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you be hot or cold. What I found interesting about this is one is the names that he calls himself, and the part about being hot or cold. And that is the very first scripture that I read when I started this. And it rang to me with a warning for each and every one of us. And that is neither hot nor cold. The thing that we fight against today is complacency and moderation, because that's what the world teaches us. We're taught to not stand on who we are and what we are. We're the enemy, follower of Christ. And I know when I was growing up, riding in the desert, I had a canteen. And when I, over time, that canteen would get lukewarm. It was still drinkable. It was still usable. But if I came upon a bubbling stream that was cool, I'd pour out my water. I'd refill my canteen and I would drink from that stream or that little spring because it was cool. It was refreshing. I don't like cold coffee. I take that back. I'll drink iced coffee. I drink hot coffee. I don't like it when it's room temperature. I'm not a true coffee person, I guess. Same thing with my tea. It's got to be hot or it's got to be cold. One or the other. But in the middle, we're missing what God has to give us. He would rather that we be hot or cold so he could work with us, either to strengthen us, to help us become more like him, or to strengthen us that we can let our light shine brighter because we're burning for him. The amen, that was, to me, was an odd definition. So I had to look up amen. And what I found to be interesting, because we say amen at the end of our prayers. We pray in the name of Christ, as commanded. We say amen. So what does amen mean? How would that handle what Christ is and what he is about? Amen is to, so be it. So be it. It's an affirm action. Or, in Hebrew, it is so. Another firm action. And I looked it up in my concordance, and it's for those who like numbers, it's in the Greek, and it's number 281. And it says he's trustworthy, surely, so be it, verily. But that verily, that's interesting. So you can look into Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 18, and you'll read where Christ talks about verily. And it's a truly statement. Or it's a certainty. Something that is true. Something that's going to be done. Something that's going to be handled by someone greater than you. Surely, you look in John, the 17th chapter, verses 7 and 8, or in Hebrews 6, chapter 6, verse 14, it talks about surely. And it's used to emphasize the speaker's firm belief that what they say is true. What they say is true. Surely, this is true. Surely, the scriptures are true. Surely, the man that wears all these different hats is true to those names that he has. But then, the definition gave an odd turn. The user of that word is often surprised that there is any doubt of what they say. Often surprised. Do we often surprise our Savior because we say and we profess to believe in him, but then we deny a portion of his spirit or a portion of his strength? Do we surprise him by the things that we don't do or do? Trustworthy. Pretty straightforward, reliable, dependable, honest, honorable, upright, principled, true, truthful, ethical, incorruptible. Are we incorruptible in our faith on who we trust? Unimpeachable. We've heard impeachable, impeachment thrown around lately in politics, but he's unimpeachable. So these are the many names that Christ had. And I'd like to just go over them and rehearse them with you for a second. The monikers that Christ has, he's wonderful. He's Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Savior, Redeemer, Jesus, Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man, First Fruits, the Bread of Life, Emmanuel, God be with us, the Word, the Faithful Witness, the First Begotten of the Dead, the Prince of Kings, the Alpha, the Omega, the First, the Last, He who holds the stars, He who walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks. He who has feet of brass. He whose eyes are as flames. He who hath the Spirit of God. He is holy. He who has the keys of David. He who holds the two-edged sword. The Amen. The faithful. The true witness. The true witness of God. And he tells us, he came not to do his own, but the will of the Father. The words that he spoke weren't his. They were his Father's. He was God's true witness unto the children of men. The beginner, and the ones I started writing down as I was sitting here, the beginning of creation of God, with God. The cornerstone. The chief cornerstone, Lord, anchor, my rock, the Lamb of God. The Creator, author and finisher of our faith, King of Kings. That's 44 names that I could think of. There are many more that describe him and his deity. You can probably think of them and add to my list. But then it begs the question, with all these titles that he carries, is he worthy of our trust and our faith? Think about it. This is the man called Christ. The person that God sent to us that we might have life everlasting, that we might come unto the Father and to know him because we know our Savior. I thank you for your time. That was my message for this evening.